to Maysville, Kentucky, and we've been there. This is our third year of ministry there, and we couldn't be happier to be right where God wants us to be. You know, I do believe in a sovereign God, and if you ever ask the Lord, where would you have me to be, you just look in the mirror and that's where you are. And that's a good principle to live by. I said to my wife the other day, wherever you go, there you are. And I guess she hadn't heard that before. And I passed it off as being my own. And, you know, sometimes you puff your chest out and you say these things. You act wiser than you are, but I guess that's just the declaration of a fool. But I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the dear brother's message gave me a little bit of assurance. Now, I am positive what I'm going to preach the next few sermons that I'm preaching. I've got that lined up, but I had the hardest time up until just a few moments ago when you mentioned the word fail. I had a hard time deciding what I was going to preach, and so I threw a sermon in my Bible just in case, but I've got something for you tonight that the Lord's given me that I just want to encourage you, and it goes along with the theme that's already been presented. We are going to deal with the question, are you sure? Because, and I start with this message because the next few messages of my part of the conference are going to have a lot to do with decision making and commitment and obedience. And that's what our churches need these days. It needs obedient, faithful, committed children of God to not just be committed to church services, but as our dear brother stated about being sharp with the Word, to be committed in your everyday life to the Lord. Because your commitment goes far beyond your commitment to be faithful to the house of God. Now, in our day and time, and I think of this question because everybody probably knows of the big science debate that just happened not too long ago. I think last week with Dr. Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy. And there was a big debate between Christianity and evolution. And the thing that Ham said, and I'm not the greatest fan of either one, but the thing that Ham said at the beginning of the debate, he basically made the assertion that he wasn't going to convince anybody of what they didn't believe. He was just going to use it as a platform to get the gospel out. And his basis of his belief was all grounded in the Word of God, while the evolutionists' basis for their belief is grounded in absolutely nothing. It's grounded in a theory, in a hypothesis, in a presupposition, in anything that contradicts God. And so tonight I want to, as we are going to deal this series on being sure and being decided, I want to begin with, are you sure about your foundations? Because we're going to see at the conclusion that your foundations will be under attack. And the declaration, the question is asked of David in the Word of God, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Now, are you sure of your foundations? Now, there are three things that we are to be sure of, and I want to keep the message brief. I know everybody's tired. I'm tired. My family's tired. I know you're all probably tired, but if you just stay awake with me for the next few moments, I want to deliver something to you that I believe to be firmly a message from God. First of all, you see there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul here writes to Timothy, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Notice he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Tonight's message is not going to be anything new to you. It's going to be things that your pastor has probably preached dozens upon dozens upon dozens of times. Being assured of the things that ye have learned. Father in heaven, we thank you for the evening that you've given us. We do humbly thank you for the message that our dear brother Mel brought to us regarding the our propensity, Father, to let our Christian life lax a little bit and not to be as sharp with your word as we ought to be. Father, we know that your word is always quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And Father, we as Christians don't do it justice. Many times we become lazy. Many times we let the difficulties and the trials of life get to us, to where, Father, we almost act as though we don't know You. Father, help us now as we get into Your Word and open it up and see these things that You have taught us and that we've been taught ourselves for years and years. And Father, we ask that You just help fortify these foundations. There's going to come a day, if it's not already happened to some of us, that we'll be attacked, we'll be persecuted, we will be put to task, and we will be challenged for our beliefs. Help us, Lord, to stand strong. Help us to be sure of the convictions that we first were made aware of when Your Holy Spirit convicted of our sins and by faith gave us that gift by faith to see, oh, the grace of God in eternity past that was brought to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask these things now. We ask Your blessings upon the message. Ask that Your Spirit would now open the hearts of those in attendance to receive Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray and ask these things. Amen. You know, life is full of questions. We ask them every day. We answer them every day. My children come to me with concerns and uncertainty, and I do my best to answer them correctly. And admittedly, I don't always have the right answer. Admittedly, sometimes my church members will come and they, look, I'm only 32 years old. I make no qualms about this statement that I don't have it all figured out. There is a lot that I'm learning. And sometimes my humility may even be a false humility, and I see that, and I don't like those. There's a lot that I don't know. So there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I don't know. And a lot of people come with me with problems, and they say, well, what would you do? I say, well, I don't know. I've not been there in life, but let me tell you what God says. Let me give you the Word of God, because while I don't know, God knows. And that's the important thing about the Christian life. You may approach your pastor, and as experienced and mature as he is and as wise as he is, you may bring something new to him that maybe he's not heard or not seen or not experienced. And as our dear brother said about counseling that young couple, sometimes the best advice, and really the best advice period, is just open the Word of the Lord and seek the face of God for the answers, because while we don't know, God does. And if you are His own, He certainly desires for you to be as close to Him as possible and for you to know as well. We are asked questions every day. Sometimes we're unsure of them, but sometimes we are sure of them. Now, in our society, we have a society full of so-called experts who are full of knowledge and wisdom. They are full of absolute assertions, though they absolutely assert that there are no absolutes. But they are sure of all sorts of things. Let me tell you this. You won't find any answers to anything out there, because there are no foundations out there. There's no established truth out there. The world doesn't have any answers to your problems. The world doesn't understand what you're going through. The world doesn't, I tell our church this all the time, the world, you know, the world doesn't understand true love. You watch movies about it all the time. You hear songs written about it, teenagers in love and puppy love and all that stuff. The world doesn't know true love. Because the Bible declares in the book of 1 John that God is love, and the only way you can know true love is to be one with God. And those that don't know God don't know love. They act like they do. And it bothers this young preacher at times that when I see our church members, our Christians, seeking wisdom, seeking advice, seeking assurance from the world. There's no foundation in the world. And so I'm going to give you three things that are sure, that are reliable, that you can count upon from God. And the first, number one, look there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 18. Paul says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Notice this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The first thing that we can be sure of is a sure foundation. You see, man needs a sure foundation upon which to construct his life and the principles by which he must live. And he warns us there in verse number 18, he says, "Speaking of others who concerning the truth they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." There are many who have erred. There are many who have denied the Savior. There are many who have denied the deity of Christ. Many in our so-called Baptist churches every day are denying the very foundations upon which they stood. You say, well, brother, these are things we're well acquainted with. These are things that we've been founded in since Jesus Christ started His earthly ministry. Yes, they are, but we need to be reminded of these. Because as men and women, brother, we have the propensity to fail. We have the propensity to disappoint. And as much as we read about false prophets in our Word of God, let me establish this fact very clearly, that every child of God, every preacher, every Christian man, woman, boy, or girl has the propensity to err in the faith. Paul was given the thorn in his flesh, wine, lest he be exalted above measure. We all have a propensity to fail. We all have the ability to err in the truth. And that's why Paul warns. He says, saying these who have erred concerning the truth already, nevertheless the foundation of God stands assured. So one thing that we see here very plainly is though they've erred in the truth, though they've denied the truth, it didn't change what the truth was. You see, the truth is that the sure foundation is God Himself. Now, what greater foundation is there than God Himself? You see, the sure foundation is strong. The Bible says in Zephaniah 3:5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning He doth bring His judgment to light. He faileth not. He faileth not. I worked in building for a long time, built houses, built commercial buildings, and one thing those of you And you really don't have to be in building to understand this. You know that if the foundation is faulty, don't put a whole lot of stock in the stick buildings. It's going to crack. You start seeing cracks in your drywall. The tape starts to buckle along the joints. You know what? Well, either it's settling or there's a fault in the foundation. And both can be very hazardous to the health of your building. Buildings can be condemned that way. Well, the Bible declares our bodies to be the temple of God. We our bodies carry, and I know this is kind of unfathomable for us to think, our bodies carry the Holy Spirit. What? Know ye not that you're not your own? You're bought with a price? That's what the Bible says. And we are founded upon this eternal, unchanging, sure, sovereign foundation. That foundation is sure. Listen, God fails not. Now I want you to look at Psalm 38, if you would. David says this, and I want to bring to light some things about David here just for a moment that maybe you've not thought of in a while. Psalm 38, verse number 10, David says this. He says, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it's also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs." Now notice verse 15 and compare it with verse 10. He says, "For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." He says in verse number 10, "While my heart panteth, while my strength faileth me, while the light from mine eyes is gone from me, O Lord, do I hope in Thee, Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." Psalm 73. And you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Verse number 26, David says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So we see a mighty contrast here, don't we? You see, the greatest hope that man without God has is in himself. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a righteous king. David was a, by comparison to you and I, David was a righteous man. David was a good man. In fact, David was a picture of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David during the millennial reign. Literal thousand-year reign. So David was a good man. David's in heaven as we speak. So what I'm about to say, I don't want you to think that I'm berating David, because for every one fault that David has, I've got 10 of them. But I want to use David as an example to show you that if David has a propensity to fail. And if David needs a sure foundation, then brother and sister in Christ, you certainly do too. Now consider the failure of David. You say, well, how did David fail? Well, first of all, David failed as a husband. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 3 through 6, you find out that Michal, the daughter of Saul, was given to David as wife. And the Bible says David never loved Michal. David never gave Michal children. David and Saul used Michal as a political pawn. David failed as a husband. David failed as a father. You say, well, how did David fail as a father? Well, you look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, you see where Amnon, David's son, raped Tamar, David's daughter, and Absalom, David's son, killed Amnon, David's other son. I would venture to say, and Absalom later on rebelled against David. I'd venture to say David failed by our standards. David, if that were a preacher of the Baptist church down the road, you'd probably think, well, he's not ruling his house well, wouldn't you? I'd say David failed as a father. David failed spiritually. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David takes a walk outside and he looks across the way upon the rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on the roof. He committed lust in his heart. He put that lust to action. He committed adultery. He fornicated. He committed murder. He committed deceit. He lied and he killed because of that. He failed spiritually. He failed as a friend. Now Uriah, he brought in there in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and he ate and drank with him and made merry and made him buddy-buddy with him, didn't he? And then what did he do right after that? He sent him to the heat of the battle to be killed. He failed politically. You think about old David. Toward the end of his life, Absalom revolted against him and you said, well, that wasn't David's fault. Yeah, but the heart of the people were with Absalom. So some of his policies may not have been that popular. Listen, David, by our standards, was a failure. So when David says, my heart panteth and my strength faileth me, buddy, he means he was a failure. But David doesn't look in his old age, he doesn't look out and he doesn't say, but, you know, bless God, I've been a king, bless God, I've got all of these riches. Listen, David couldn't even keep himself warm. All of the wealth, all of the riches, all of those things. You read 1 Kings chapter 1 and you find that David was dying a cold, lonely man. He failed in life. Now to fail means to fall short of or to be unsuccessful. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and failed, come short of the glory of God. We're all failures. So to build a foundation upon ourselves, upon our own opinions, upon our own desires, upon our own wants, upon our own beliefs, upon our own theories, upon our own opinions, is utter fallacy, friends. And the world does that. That's their dictum. So there's no certainty in the world. That's why they say there's only two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, death is not certain. You know why? Well, the Bible speaks of that day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we may experience the rapture. We may experience that. I'm looking forward to that. Taxes isn't certain. Hey, you don't have to pay your taxes. Brother Philip Thomas doesn't pay his taxes. They may take you to jail, you still don't have to pay your taxes. But you know what's certain? He knows they're coming after him. They're coming to take him away. Ha ha ha. Some of you get that reference. But listen, one thing is certain. God is certain. The Lord is certain. And that foundation is strong, friends. It's a sure foundation. That sure foundation is secure. Notice there in your text there in 2 Timothy, and I've turned from it, so let me make haste to get back to it. I have forgotten to pack my preaching Bible, so I had this other Bible, because I'm never without one, so I'm not as nimble with my fingers here. 2 Timothy chapter 19, the second part, it says, the foundation of God standeth sure. So we've established that. God is certain, He's sure, He's eternal, He's immutable, He's unchanging. Malachi says, I change not. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not yet done and declaring my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We know He's sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You see, the sure foundation is secure because there's preservation in it. I like that. If you're founded and you're rooted in God, and we're going to get to how you can be rooted in God. If you're rooted in God Himself, if you are one with the Father, you are secure in Him. You are secure. Why? Because we have this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knoweth them. Well, how does He know? Well, here we get into $4. There's a good theology. You know, there's this thought that God looked down through time and He saw who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. He looked down through time and He saw if there's going to be a speck of goodness, a speck of light, or anything that man would do in order to be saved. There's a thought, and that's a nice thought. It's compelling. You know, God did look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did seek God. And you find that in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, and guess what? They're all gone out of the way. They're together, they're all filthy, they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one.
Amen.
You see, the Lord knoweth who are His. Why? Acts 13:48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. My sheep hear my voice, and what? I know them and they know me. They follow me. I'm secure in God because He knows me. You know that word means an intimate knowledge. He knows you because He ordained you to be. He created you. He saved you. You belong to Him. I'm secure in that. You see, if I believe that my salvation was all of me, friends, what is it that Paul said? If I have hope only in this life of Jesus Christ, what am I? I'm of all men most miserable. You see, there's more to it than that. Our hope in Jesus Christ lies in the security that when He said that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, listen, there's no asterisk by never. There's no as long as you do this, as long as you do that, as long as you take this sacrament, that sacrament, as long as you're good, as long as you obey the law. No, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver and gold from vain conversation and traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You see, there's nothing we could have done to save us, and there's nothing we can do to keep us safe. That is a secure foundation. Because I don't have to worry about how good I'm going to be. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to impress God. I don't have to worry about how well I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments or how well I'm going to love my brother. Those are things I want to do. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Man, our hope is secure having this seal, Paul says. Why? Because God knows you. That's a sure foundation. That's secure. Because your foundation is not only rooted in God, but it's rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in His work. And that's what keeps the foundation strong. It's the commitment of God, not the commitment of us. You see, our salvation isn't based upon how faithful we can be to God. It's based upon how faithful He is to us. It's sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible declares in Ephesians chapter 1 that it's insured by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. You know, you're not fully redeemed yet. You know that? One of these days you're... And here's why. Because you're not with the Father in your glorified state. You still have His whole flesh. But there's going to come a day then that the glorification of the flesh is going to take place. And what keeps you from falling, as Jude says? He that is able. That's God. The sure foundation is satisfying. 19, it says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You see, that's the principle of sanctification. This is how we know that our foundation is strong and secure, because it's satisfying. You know, I.D. Riddick, and I think you're well acquainted with him, he always used to tell us this. He always used to say, when you get saved, you get your want-to fixed. Remember that? You get your want-to fixed. And the Bible says here in 2 Timothy, he says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's the sanctifying aspect of salvation. Because when we're saved, we're set apart. That's why that's the sanctification in verse number 10 of Ephesians 2. You're His workmanship, created into good works. You're sanctified. You're set apart. John 17, Christ declares the sanctification of His disciples and of all that should come after them. We're sanctified. We're made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will depart from iniquity. And that doesn't mean just depart from doing iniquity, which is what we'll want to do. We'll depart from the curse of iniquity. We'll depart from the condemnation of iniquity. We'll depart from the everlasting punishment of hell fire because of our iniquity. We'll be separated from it forevermore. Man, what a sure foundation. Are you sure of that? Are you sure of your foundation? Now, the second thing we find that we can be sure of is found in Hebrews chapter 6. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 17 through 19, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." The second thing we may have is a sure hope. A sure hope. And what is that hope? Well, that hope is in Jesus Christ. And that hope is sure, it's steadfast, and it's an anchor of the soul. And that hope is based upon the oath of God Himself. You see, what never fails, God never fails, and His promise never fails. Man, that's good. You know how I know His promise never fails? Because about 2,000 years ago, His promise was born of a virgin. His promise in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, "And His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That hope was born 2,000 years ago. That hope lived 33 pure, sinless years of life on this earth. And that hope, being God in the flesh, the promise manifested from all of the shadows and all the time, all the way back from Genesis 3:15 to the closing verses of Malachi, that promise was made flesh and dwelt among us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word," in verse number 14, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." Man, that promise was manifest. And guess what? That promise didn't fail. Jesus Christ went to that cross like He said He would. Jesus Christ hung there and shed His blood like He said He would. And all of the shadows, Isaiah 53, "For He shall bear their iniquities," was fulfilled that day upon that cross. And Jesus died like He said He would. And Jesus was laid, He made His grave with the wicked, and in His death, He was buried with them. And 3 days later, He rose again from that tomb, proclaiming victory over death, proclaiming victory over Satan, and proclaiming victory over sin entirely for His people. He rose again, He ascended to heaven, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. That promise was made manifest. So when we say that we have a hope that does an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, listen, friends, you can take that to the bank. Because that was the promise of God made manifest that day. So let me ask you this. Do you have a sure hope? You know, we can't hope a lot for things in this life. Successes, they fail. 1928, what happened in 1928, brother? Why were the men, the stockbrokers, jumping out of those big, tall, storied buildings? Because their hope was gone. Because their hope lied in this. Their hope lied in silver and gold. Their hope lied in the stock market. Their hope lied in the government. Listen, governments fail. Amen. You know, there's a fellow in my church that he can be as quiet as can be, and I give him a hard time. Because all I have to do is say something about Obama. And man, that wakes him right up. Everybody's going to sleep. I can say, well, you know, my president's not Obama. Hey, man! Because governments fail, friends. We're seeing that now. We can't put any hope in that. You can't put any hope in health care. You can't put any hope in your dollar. Hey, your dollar hasn't been worth anything for 40 years. Well, maybe even longer than that. Who took us off the gold standard? Nixon. More than 40 years then, huh? Don't want to go too far. I mean, we could spend a lot of time right there. But our hope isn't in those things. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Our text verse. Listen, be assured of that. Let me ask you this. Are you sure of your hope? Are you sure of your foundation? Is it God? Is your foundation God? Are you sure of your hope? Is your hope lying in Jesus Christ? Or is it lying in yourself? Is it lying in your good works? You know, people like to put a lot of emphasis on their good works and their will. Have you ever heard the expression, "Don't judge me, God will judge me"? You hear that? She's heard it. You know, somebody told me that one time and I said, you know what, you're right. God will judge you. You'd rather me judge you than God judge you. Because you don't have any hope. Man, that's scary. That's a thought that we need to ponder once in a while. We need to consider, where's your hope? And then finally, we have a sure word, and I need to hurry up here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take ye heed, that ye take heed, as in a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." You know, I probably use this passage of Scripture, I don't want to say more than any other, but I use it quite frequently, because I'm guilty of two things, brother Mel. You said, have you ever kind of hem-hawed around about saying something because you're worried about, well, you know, I mean, I don't want to offend this person. I do that. I mean, I admit that. The second thing I'm guilty is maybe being a little bit too hard about things when I need to be a little bit softer about things. But one thing that I never regret, and let me tell you this about your pastor, and there are some of you who've pastored or preachers, we second guess ourselves all the time. You say, well, you can't, your confidence isn't. Yeah, it is, but hey, listen, we're flesh and blood. When I pinch myself, it hurts. And I care about my people. And I love my people. And I lie awake at night considering their burdens and praying for them. And if you don't think that I am not aware every day of the feebleness and the fallacy and the sinfulness of my flesh, I can easily say with the Apostle Paul that I know that within me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that, I don't know. I know not. So don't you think we don't second guess ourselves? But the one thing I never regret is opening up my King James Bible, preserved and infallible, and understanding that it's a sure word of prophecy. Amen. And I never regret reading from the Scriptures to my people. Amen. And if it bites and bites hard, then the Scriptures bite and it bites hard. If it softens the blow, it softens the blow. You know, sometimes we as preachers, sometimes, and I'll speak for myself because nobody else here is guilty of this, but I am. You can listen to my sermons all the time on Sermon Audio. You find out. He asked me to preach here. He said, I listened to you on Sermon Audio. I said, you sure you still want me to preach? Because we can say some dumb things. We can, can't we, Brother Philip? We can open up our mouth and stick the size 9.5 and 10. Mandy's amen in that one. Size 10 in our mouth and taste leather for the rest of the night. But listen, your hope, your certainty, your surety does not lie in Brother Reynolds. It doesn't lie in Brother Mill. It doesn't lie in Brother Bush or Brother Alls or Brother Thomas or whomever else out here declares the Word of God on a regular basis. Because we're going to mess up. We're men of flesh and blood. And it's not just the Catholic pedophiles out there that are messing up. We've got plenty of Baptist embezzlers out there and tax frauds and cheats and wife beaters and adulterers out there in our ranks. We've got them. Your hope lies in the sure word of prophecy. Amen. And when I say the sure word, I don't mean the white and black on the paper here. You say, well, what do you mean? Because, listen, this isn't too sure when I take a match and some lighter fluid to it. It'll burn up. You won't be able to read it anymore. You see, men have been trying to destroy this for years and years and years. In fact, the book of Jeremiah you have, do you know that's the third time he wrote that? Remember Jehudi? I think it's Jehudi, but I like to call him Jehudi. It sounds sillier. Sometimes we do that. He went to the king and he was reading Jeremiah's scroll and he was standing by the fire and before he was pre-reading and before he got to the offensive parts, he took his old penknife and he threw it in the fire. And he destroyed it. It was too offensive. He didn't want to be instructed by the Word of God. He was fearful. Listen, you can burn the Word of God. But I'm glad that my Word is not settled in paper and ink. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled. Where at? In heaven. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times forever. From this generation forever. The Word of God is sure, and you can't destroy it. They tried to destroy it. They tried to burn the men and their Bibles at the stake. William Tyndale, they tried to get Wycliffe. And listen, 50 million Baptists have died. It's right there. You got the trail of blood. You can read all about it. Men have died for the Word of God and for the doctrines of baptism and for the doctrines of the local church and for the doctrines found in your Word of God. Why? Because for ages they've tried to destroy the Word of God. But the Word of God isn't settled on earth, it's settled in heaven, and you can't destroy it. It's a sure word of prophecy. You can destroy the men, you can destroy their reputations, you can destroy their churches, you can burn their Bibles to the ground, but you cannot destroy the sure word of prophecy. And they can try to pollute it, they can convolute it, they can get their NLTIV, AAACP, NAACP, all they want. But listen, it will not change the truth of the Scriptures. Making perverting, go all the way back to origin and the Alexandrian manuscript. This isn't a sermon on manuscript evidence. I'm sure your pastor's probably given you enough of that. But listen, you can go all the way back and they've been destroying the Word of God. From the Garden of Eden, Satan said, yea, hath God said, destroy the Word of God. But that didn't change the truth that was in it. I have a sure foundation in God. I have a sure hope in Jesus Christ. And I have a sure Word that I base it all upon. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is the bread of life, as was Christ when He walked the earth. The Word of God is the revelation of God, as was Christ when He walked the earth. It is the Word of God that leads us. It is the Word of God that guides us. It is the Word of God with the assistance of the Holy Spirit that takes us into all truth. Therefore, the Word of God is all we need to have assurance in this life. And we have a sure word of prophecy that cannot be trampled beneath the feet of wicked man. Satan couldn't rid the world of it, neither can man. Listen, the Word of God is the yes, it is God Himself. Friends, it's all we need. Now, in the next few messages, we're going to deal a little bit better than I've articulated tonight. We're going to deal with some calling. Because we can say we're sure all we want, but we're going to look at men like Gideon. And we're going to look at men like the Joshuas and the Calebs and see that maybe we're not as sure as we thought we were. You have these things. Listen, as Christians, the sky is the limit with what you can do for the glory of God. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why? Because you have a sure foundation, you have a sure hope, and you have a sure word. And nothing can take those three things away. Nothing can take away God. Nothing can take away the hope that is in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because, hey, that's already been paid for. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. And He is who is on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us at this moment. So I ask you as we close, are you sure? If you're not sure, what are you sure of? Where's your hope? You can be sure if you, by faith, repent. And I believe what you said. Listen, I blame a lot of the problems of our culture and our country upon our own shoulders. Because I fully believe that if we want revival, then we need to repent and trust Christ. You want America to change? You get right with God. Because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, not if the Amalekites, not if the Hivites, not if the Hittites, not if the Anakims or any of the Canaanites, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And what? I'll heal their land. I'll send revival. But we've hem-hauled around for so long, friends, I think it's safe to say that we may never see revival until the Lord comes back. Man, I don't know. I tell our folks all the time, we deal a lot with non-denominational churches. We've got a big mega churches down the road, and they like to knock on our doors and say, hey, there's a revival happening. I think I got a flyer when there's a revival in Maysville. You know, revival never comes by compromise. In fact, I told one day. I said, because he was bragging about all the denominations and everybody. I said, well, who compromised then? I said, well, who compromised? Was it you? Was it your pastor? Because if he's a Methodist and you're a Pentecostal and she's a Lutheran and he's a Presbyterian and she's a Baptist, somebody had to compromise somewhere. And God doesn't honor compromise. God honors truth. And that's where revival is. You know how I know America's not seeing revival? Because America hasn't repented yet. And friends, we need more Christians who are sure. What's happened is that we are not so sure anymore. We've kind of lost sight of our basic foundational principles. Let me implore you, and if I could beg you, I would. Be sure. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm persuaded. Are you sure? Father, we thank You for the evening and thank You for Your Word, Your message, in spite of the frailty, maybe the stammering and stuttering or the Lord, disorganization of the preacher. Father, forgive me. Father, I ask that You bless the Word in spite of the messenger. Fathers, You've declared that Your Word shall not return unto You void. It'll either work for salvation or it'll just contribute to the condemnation of the unbeliever. But Father, we know that it's always effectual in whatever way Your Spirit directs. And so, Father, I ask that you help us. Father, as Christians, I know some of us may be hem-hawing around in our spiritual life. Maybe we've just not committed like we ought to. Maybe we can look back in the past and see times where we've been committed, we've been on fire, we've been sure, but maybe because of circumstances, trials, troubles, Father, we've lost a little bit of confidence. Help us to see that there's no reason to lose confidence. Help us to see that our foundation is as strong as it was from eternity past. Help us to see that the blood of Jesus Christ has not lost its value. Help us to see that while our society crumbles, while our dollar has no value, there's no gold behind it, Father, there is blood behind the promise of salvation. And there is nothing more valuable than that. Help us to see that your word lives and abides forever. Help us to, as Paul said, take heed unto it. So that we, Father, may honor and glorify you. Lord, we probably don't have a whole lot of years left. Life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. We are as the grass that withereth. We are as the seed that's caught in the wind. We are as the passing snowflake that melts when warm air hits it. Father, we don't have much opportunity on this life. Let us use every waking moment to glorify you. Let's be sure. Father, we ask now that you bless the song and bless this church and thank you for it. As we conclude these services, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's through Him that any of this is possible. Amen. Brother Reynolds.